Father, you tell us in your word that your word is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword, that it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And so, Father, would you come and use your word in that way in our hearts and our souls? We're weary, we're desperate, we're fallen, we're broken, we're finite, and we're frail. And Lord, we need you to do a work in us to make us more like Jesus. So Father, come and do what you promised to do. Work through your word. Lord, many of us come into this place distracted by busyness. Lord, in your kindness, would you help us to set that aside that we might meet with you this morning? Many of us come distracted by sin and weighed down by shame. Lord, help us to know the mercy and the grace offered through Christ, that we might be set free from those things. And Lord, would you bring us to the scriptures to hear your voice and to see your face and to commune with you. Lord, that we might know more of you, that we might be made more like you, and then be sent into this world to love and serve only you. And we ask all this, O Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you heard a little bit about me, maybe a little bit more so you know who it is that's speaking to you. I am Joe Slater. I've been married for 30 years. My wife Terry is here with us. We have 5 kids, all of whom are grown. Our 3 oldest are out of the house, and all 3 got married last summer. Right? Could they have talked about that a little bit? They're trying to kill us. Our 4th is a student. He's a junior at JMU, where I am campus minister. And then our youngest is about to enter JMU. So we are on the precipice of empty nest, kind of looking forward to it, actually. But yeah, we'll take any and all counsel and advice for those who have been there. I was on staff at a church in Harrisonburg, Virginia, just up the road where JMU is. I was on that staff for about 18 years, and then 5 or 6 years ago, rolled off that staff to start the work of RUF at JMU. So really, really happy to be a part of that. And in case you don't know what RUF is, it's Reformed University Fellowship, and it's the college ministry arm of our denomination. So think about what I do in this way. I'm a pastor and a missionary to the campus of JMU. So there's about 20, 21,000 students at JMU, and in other colleges around JMU, there's about another 5 or 6,000. So all told, we've got 26, 27,000 college students who desperately need to hear the word of the Lord. And so I get the privilege of taking it to them every day. And I want to say 2 things to you. First, thank you for letting me do what I do. Because our collection of churches in our region called our presbytery, you're the ones who send us there. So thank you. And secondly, I would say please pray for us. As you heard earlier in Frank's prayer, things are about to ramp up for us. So please pray for us. If you want to know how to pray specifically or give to the work, talk to me. I'll get you on our prayer letter list, and it will all be explained in that. So again, please pray for us as we get ready to enter the school year. Well, as we turn our attention to the Word of God, if it's true that there is a God, and it is, and if it's true that He's spoken, and it is, then it's also quite conceivable that He would speak in such a way that's hard for us, because we're broken and finite and frail, and He's none of those things. And so we would expect that this God would speak in a way that, one, we can't get our minds around, two, that we might have a hard time with because we have sinful and broken hearts. And so if that's the case for you this morning, if there's anything you hear this morning or throughout your Sundays or maybe even just your private reading of the Word, one, I want to say it's okay. It's okay to struggle with that and ask questions. Two, don't do it alone. You've got good elders. I'll be available afterward. please grab one of us, and we'd love to work through some of this with you if some of this is hard or if you have questions about it. I would see that as quite normal. So just know that that's available to you today and in weeks to come through me or through your elders here. Have you ever had the perfect day or the perfect vacation planned, and it just wasn't that perfect? I mean, you had every minute planned for maximum enjoyment. You made all the necessary reservations, and you even had vacation insurance. But vacations and trips and life in general do not go according to plan, do they? Flights get delayed, cars break down, weather doesn't cooperate, our bodies get sick, our kids bicker and they fight, and we get mad at our spouses. Even the best of worlds, even our best laid plans can get sideways in the blink of an eye, can't they? And why is that? Well, you know the answer as well as I do, and that is that we live in a broken world, in broken bodies with broken hearts. It's what the Apostle Paul describes in Romans chapter 8 when he says these words, "For the creation was subjected to futility and is in bondage to corruption." In bondage to corruption, for we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. Did you hear what the Apostle Paul just said? All of creation is in bondage to corruption. All of creation groans, and even we ourselves groan inwardly, waiting for our redemption. Another way to put that, we live with constant trials and constant temptations. We live with broken bodies in a broken world full of broken dreams. And every one of us will deal with death and despair, conflict and cancer, bitterness and betrayal, sin and shame. And so here's the million-dollar question. How will you respond when those things come? Will your soul be rooted and tethered when these enemies assault your faith? And it was precisely this kind of battle that was raging in the heart and the mind of King David as he prayed the words of Psalm chapter 3. Let's turn there, and I want you to see it there in the scripture. So turn to Psalm chapter 3. And we'll read the Word of God together. Psalm 3, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek, and you break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. This is the word of the Lord. And may God add his blessing to the reading, the preaching, and the hearing of the scriptures. We'll look back at verses 1 and 2. O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. And as you can see from the subheading of this psalm, it was a prayer of David at one of the lowest points of his life. 2 Samuel in chapters 15 and 16 give us the backdrop. David was on the run from Absalom, his son. You see, while David was busy being king, Absalom was busy winning hearts. And when Absalom had won enough of those hearts, he came to Jerusalem to take the throne. And not only did he take the throne, he also took David's wives and he forced David to flee. And 2 Samuel tells us that David fled barefoot and with his head covered in grief and shame. And so quite literally, from the words of this psalm, many were David's foes. Many had risen against him. Many were mocking him, saying, "There is no salvation for you, David, in God." And all of this started at the hand of his son. It was the ultimate betrayal. Have you ever felt the sting of betrayal? Have you ever felt the rising up of enemies against your soul? Have you ever felt the whisper, "God will not save you"? One of the darkest times of my life came a few years ago. It was a season that spanned a little over a year. It started with the unexpected passing of my mom. And then a few months later, a very dear friend was murdered in Afghanistan. And then a few months later, there was the betrayal of a very close friend. And then a few months later, there was the call in the middle of the night to come to the ER. A 19-year-old Down syndrome boy in my church had died from a seizure. He was one of my favorite people on the planet. And it was the final blow. I was devastated. I couldn't eat, I couldn't sleep, I couldn't work. So one afternoon I retreated to the garage, it's my quiet place, and I was angry and I was done. And between sobs, I can remember crying out to God, "God, why is all this happening? Where are you in this? How could any good come out of any of this?" And I began to hear the voices that David was hearing. "God will not save. God's not in this. God doesn't care." But look what David does in the middle of his pain. Don't miss the simple fact that he prays. It would have been easy for David to pull away from God in despair or to turn against God in bitterness. Instead, what does he do? He turns to God. This psalm starts with the two words, "O Lord." And instead of turning away from God in the middle of his pain, he turns to God, which I think is instructive for us. Where will your heart turn in the darkness of your garage moments? Where will you go when your soul is under enemy assault? And listen, you and I will probably never have thousands against us as David did. But honestly, how many enemies does it take to ruin your day or wreck your soul? For me, it only takes one. And they come in different forms. Might come in the form of temptation, fear, insecurity, the accusation of someone else, or even accusations from within, depression or despair, division or discord, and our list could go on, couldn't it? Many are our foes. Many rise up against us. The question is, will you turn to the Lord when they do? Will your first look be to him? Will your first words be, "O Lord"? And as David's prayer unfolds, a shift in focus begins to take place in David's heart. Look there at verses 3 and 4. "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. Do you see the shift? Verse 3 starts with, but you. He goes through the problems, what he saw as the enemies there in verses 1 and 2, but then he changes and he looks at God. See, David took his eyes off his circumstances and he put them on God. You see it even there in the subject of the sentence. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me. You, O Lord, are my glory. You, O Lord, are the lifter of my head. God is the subject. Because David's focus had shifted from self and circumstances to his Savior. He began to see God as a shield about him. God would be the one to surround him and to protect him. And there's nothing too big or too difficult for God. God would protect him. He began to see God as his glory. God would be the one who could meet the deepest longings of his soul. David would find his greatest security, fulfillment, and joy in God alone. God would be his glory. He began to see God as the lifter of his head. Though Absalom had sent David into the depths of despair, God would be the one to lift David to a place of honor and hope. And don't miss the intimacy of this metaphor of the lifter of his head. Remember my brother, after the birth of one of his kids, he has three kids, and it was either the second or the third, I don't remember, but he said he was so overwhelmed with joy that God would give him a little one. And he was there holding that little one as he stood at the bedside of his wife. And the doctor was in there standing across the bed from him. And he was there overwhelmed with joy. Tears started rolling down his face. And the doctor leaned over and wiped that tear from his eye. And he said it took him off guard because it was such an intimate gesture. It is, isn't it? We would have been taken aback. And we have a God who takes and he lifts our head. He knows us and he loves us and he cares for us. Not only is he a shield about us, not only is he our glory, but he is the one who himself is the lifter of our heads. And David began to see God as the one who would hear and answer his cry. God knows and he cares for his children. And so David knew his cry would not go unheard. His prayer would not be left unanswered. And brothers and sisters, it's absolutely critical that we get this shift from verse 2 to verse 3. Let me tell you why this is important. And I'll do this through a story from Israel's history. Do you remember the story from Numbers chapter 13 of the Israelite spies who came back after spying out the land of Canaan? And remember, there were 12 spies and 2 came back and said, yeah, well, they all came back and said, yes, it's a land flowing with milk and with honey. And 2 came back and said, yes, we should take this land. Joshua and Caleb. Yes, let's go and let's take it. What about the other 10? Well, the other 10 reported back, no, the people there are of great size. They're stronger than we are. We even look like grasshoppers compared to them. Okay, so question. Had these 10 forgotten a few details from their recent past? Let's go through a few of them. Do you remember when your people were back in slavery for hundreds of years? Oh yeah, and God sent plagues on Egypt. Do you remember that after the plagues, God brought you through the Red Sea? He brought you to the edge of the sea. He parted the waters, and right before your eyes, you walked through on dry land. And do you remember that after you walked through, God took and he brought those waters back on the most powerful army on the face of the earth? Oh, and do you remember that when you got through, when you needed water and you needed food, God just kind of rained food down from the sky called manna. And when you needed that water, God brought forth water from a rock. And when it got too hot, God led you by a cloud. And when you were in terror at night, God led you by a pillar of fire. These 10 spies had forgotten God's power and presence. They had their eyes on their circumstances. They had their eyes on the enemy and not on the God who saves. And when David set his eyes on the Lord, he knew God to be a shield about him. He knew God to be his glory, the lifter of his head, and the one who hears him. Now, why is this important? Because I fear that many of us live in the cul-de-sac of verses 1 and 2 and never make the shift to verses 3 and 4. And so we just go round and round in the cul-de-sac. Beloved, hear this. We must be a Bible-consuming, theology-loving, God-entranced people. The Bible and theology tell us who God is, and we will only make this shift if we know who God is. To walk faithfully, by that I primarily mean full of faith. To walk full of faith in this broken world, we must know him and we must have our eyes fixed squarely on him. And so where are your eyes this morning? Are they fixed on God or are they fixed on your circumstances? Do you know deep down in your soul God to be a shield about you? Your glory, the lifter of your head, the one who hears your cries, your prayers. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the great 19th century preacher, once said, "We need not fear a frowning world while we rejoice in a prayer-hearing God." That's good, isn't it? We need not fear a frowning world while we rejoice in a prayer-hearing God. Do you have your heart, your mind, your eyes fixed on this prayer-hearing God this morning? Well, David's change of perspective led to changes in his heart. Look back again at 5-7. "I lay down and I slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you strike all my enemies on the cheek. You break the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people." This shift in perspective for David produced two beautiful changes in him. First, it filled his heart with peace. David said that he laid down and he slept and he woke again, for the Lord sustained him. It's a beautiful picture of peace. David's heart was at peace, even to the degree that he could sleep. Why was his heart at peace? Because the Lord sustained him. This picture of David's heart at sleep reminds me of that passage in the New Testament where Jesus is in a boat with his disciples and he went down to the bottom of the boat to sleep. And a great storm came up and the disciples were terrified. And remember, part of this disciple group were professional fishermen. They had seen storms. They knew what storms were. And they were in a panic. They even come down and they accuse Jesus of not caring. You see, the disciples were fixed on the wind and the waves, and they feared for their lives. Why is it Jesus could sleep? Because Jesus knew his Father would care for them. And so quite literally, he slept in the Father's care. Do you know the Father's care? And do you trust in that care to the degree that you can rest in it? Will you take the Apostle Paul at his word when he says, "And my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus"? Whatever it is you're going through this morning, you can know true peace because the Lord sustains you. And our God will meet our needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. The second change we see in David's heart was that he went from fear to faith. He would no longer be afraid of the thousands who had risen up against him because he's a God who saves. God is greater than the thousands. Power and authority belong to him alone. He is the one who strikes our enemies on the cheek. He is the one who breaks the teeth of the wicked. Our world will try to tell us we can improve ourselves and rise above the circumstances, or to look inward and focus on the power of positive thinking, or to create a step-by-step strategy for fighting our enemies. But listen, if these aren't centered on God and his power, they will be useless and they'll come up empty. Why is that? The answer right here in this text. Because salvation belongs to the Lord. Do you believe this? Do you really believe it deep down in your hearts that salvation belongs to the Lord? Will you go from fear to faith because your hope is fixed firmly on our God who saves? Whatever the trial or hardship in your life right now, whatever it is that you're dreading this morning or this week or this month, hear this: salvation belongs to the Lord. Closing thought. David prayed these words of Psalm 3 as his escape took him up the Mount of Olives into the desert wilderness outside of Jerusalem. That name, Mount of Olives, should trigger something in your head if you know your New Testament. It was the same place where on the night before he was crucified, many years later, Jesus would weep over Jerusalem. It was the same place where Jesus would agonize over the suffering that lay ahead of him in the cross. And it was where Jesus gave himself, he submitted himself completely to the Father's will to go to that cross to take away the sin of his people. Think of the contrast that took place in this location. Here's a father, David, running from his son. And here is where our Father gave his one and only son. Here, a son is forcing his way onto the throne, and here the son has left his throne so that he could go to a cross. Here, David is crying out to God, desperate for deliverance. And here, Jesus brings deliverance to all who are desperate, to all who see and know their sin. And so how fitting that David would utter these words of verse 7 in this place. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be on your people. Fitting because it's through Jesus that salvation has come. And it is through Jesus that God has blessed his people to the uttermost. At the cross, Jesus meets our deepest need, that of sin and forgiveness. So, one final question for you this morning. Have you put your hope, your trust, your faith in this Jesus? He alone can save. Whatever life in this broken world brings you, salvation comes through him alone. I urge you and I encourage you, put your trust in him. You cannot earn it. You cannot work for it, because salvation comes from the Lord. You simply trust in him. You simply put your hope and your faith in him. Do that this morning. He offers himself to you, and he stands ready to save you. He is our God who saves. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the really, really, really good news that your word gives to us, that we have a God who saves. Whatever happens, whatever comes in this broken and fallen world, whatever circumstances we're in right now this morning, you are our God who saves. You are our shield. You are our glory. You are the lifter of our head, and you hear us. You hear your children when they cry. So God, hear us. We're desperate for you. We need you. Thank you that you are with us, and your power is over all things. And you are with us for our good and for your glory. So Lord, give us a deeper faith in that, and a greater vision of that, that we might live out of that faith and out of that vision, putting our whole trust, our whole self in you. And Lord, thank you that salvation belongs to you. And we ask all this, and we thank you for all of this, in Jesus' strong name.